who's preaching today?
Yeah, you're preaching tonight.
No.
Huh?
You never said anything about that.
I just messed
up. What you get from a six-step
Oh, glory. Where did I leave off last time? Are you like the people at my church? They don't pay any attention either. I preach the same sermon week after week. Actually, I do. It's all the same message. It's just all, it's worded a little differently now and then. But, glory. I think last time we were talking about the revelation over hummus and guacamole, wasn't it? Was that it?
Yeah, that's what he said.
That's it. That's it. The revelation that came via the guacamole or the hummus, but that was certainly part of it. So at any rate, I was listening for God. Not that I feel like I've got to get a word for every new year, but I was just kind of had my ears open. And somewhere between, it was between hummus and guacamole, I'm not sure. It was after my wife had gone to bed, so it was safe to refrigerate the refrigerator. And you know, that's when God talks to me. I can't help it, you know. It's the way it is. So at any rate, God dropped three words in my spirit: agreement, alignment, and advancement. And I think last time we got through agreement and alignment, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
Didn't we get to advancement?
We got
part of it, and then we didn't actually get it on the doohickey there. So I think I'm just gonna pick up because that's where our spiritual journey has been. So basically, from the time I was here until now, it's been what, 6 months, probably something like that. 6 months. So you're gonna get 6 months worth of teaching over the next. Now, morning services,
11 o'clock.
We'll have time for a short break in between tonight, and I'm messing with you. You brought your sleeping bags, didn't you? I'm messing with you. Okay, all right. So advancement. Let's just touch on it real quick because, you know, we begin to agree with God, and what happened is this was not just a series of messages that ended up being something we were living out. In other words, we got an agreement with God. You know, what did God say? What did he say about us as a people? And see, that's what we got. We talked about the power of agreement last time, how the power of agreement literally changes the destiny of nations. It changes everything. Remember, Eve got out of agreement with God, got in agreement with the serpent, and because of her, that power of agreement changed the course of history. But then God found another woman to agree with him when Mary said, "Nevertheless, let it be done unto me according to your word." So by that, her agreement with the Father, that disannulled and it canceled the agreement that the first woman, you know, God always takes the thing that causes the problem and he uses it to solve the problem. Remember, there was the woman that caused the problem in the garden, and I'm not bashing women because the woman in biblical symbolism speaks of the soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, and that's really what's subject to deception in our lives. Not our spirit, but our soul, our mind, and our will. And so the woman got deceived. She got out of agreement with God. God found another woman in the New Testament. When Mary agreed, that disannulled, so God used a woman to basically right what the first woman had wronged, and then he's going to use another woman. In fact, he's in a process right now because the woman in Revelation chapter 12, you know that woman?
Yeah.
That, and she gives birth to the man-child. So God always uses the same thing that causes a problem to fix a problem. So there's, I was going to say there's hope for Pete, but I better not say that because I don't want to embarrass him in front of everyone. No, I'm just messing with you. So at any rate, we agreement, and then we got to get in alignment with what we agree. You know, it's one thing to agree with God. It's another thing then to line up my life. And see, that's where most of us, third day, most holy place, kingdom, beyond the veil, you know, that's where we get in trouble is because we like to make spiritual or mental assent to spiritual concepts, and we love to talk about these things. But getting us to actually act them out is... sometimes a challenge, you know, because we're just so deep and ethereal, you know, we forget about, I'm supposed to live this stuff, you know. So at any rate, we come in, we agree, and then we come into alignment with what God has said. And what that does is that produces advancement. Now, in our case, what it produced was something horrible happened. I got a phone call. The landlord had sold our building that we were having church in, and therefore we had to be out at the end of the month. So, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, well, you know what happened. God gave us a place with 112 acres and a lake with paddle boats and canoes, and we got 15 cabins. We got a worship center. And so it's been a real tragedy, you know, going from 3,500 square feet to 112 acres. You know, it's been a rough time, but, you know, we've managed. So
wasn't it also a half price sale?
Well, we haven't bought it. We're renting. Oh yeah, and the rent is less than what we were paying at the last place. So what this did is we got an agreement with God, and then we got an alignment with God, and what that did is that advanced us somewhere. Now, here's where I want to pick up, because I know we didn't get into this because it hadn't come yet, because once we got in the flow of this thing, I began to ask God, I like this, I love this agreement, alignment, advancement, but what are we advancing into? You know, I love the idea of advancement, but I don't know about you, but I like to know where I'm going. I mean, I don't have to have the whole, you know, I'm on a need-to-know basis, but I would like to know at least the basic direction. What are we advancing into? I mean, it's one thing, let's take it to the next level. Okay, what's that? You know, we like to use these terminologies that sound like we're really cutting edge and stuff, but what's it really mean? What's the practicality? What were we advancing into? Why did God give our little church this huge property to? I mean, what's the purpose of it? The purpose, not the porpoise. I didn't get my dentures in after supper very good, so. But at any rate, what was the purpose? And he began to show me something that I really, I'm going to touch on it tonight. Where do I want to start? Did I talk about the sole of our foot? Did I talk about that? You know, Joshua's, every place the sole of his foot would tread. Did I talk about those things last time or not? Does it ring a bell? Oh, you sure? Well, let's just. Oh, I don't want to go into that. But maybe we'll just go through it real quick. Yeah. Turn to Joshua 1, 3 and 4. Joshua 1, 3 and 4. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now, the obvious and literal application, this has to do with natural territory. But see, I think there's, and this applies to us in the natural sense to a certain degree, but I think there's just a lot more that's hidden here that we need to kind of search out. And I want to look at the spiritual application. I like the idea of the visual imagery of the sole of the foot treading upon something. Because you know what that means? Is when something is under my foot, that means that I have had victory over it. I have had, it's a territory that has been conquered, so to speak. And I like this imagery because, you know, when you come into scriptures like Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Colossians 2:15, Amplified Bible, God disarmed principalities, powers that were ranged against us, made a bold display and public example of them, triumphing over them in him and in the cross. You know, he made a bold public display, and basically visual imagery here is in biblical times when one army had defeated another army. Basically, the ones that weren't dead, the ones that survived, they lined them up on the ground, and they would place the sole of their foot upon the neck of the enemy, thus signifying they had defeated the enemy. And that's the basic visual imagery here, is when something's under the sole of my feet, that means I've had victory over it, okay? And see, that's what I like about this scripture that where he says unto Joshua, every place that you place the sole of your foot,
every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then it gives us this blueprint, and I like this blueprint, because see, all of us have territories in our internal kingdom, you know, territories that need to be conquered. Now, I understand that we are strong believers in the finished work of the cross. In other words, I am not to get all bogged down in all my failure and all my sin and all that kind of baloney, because that's just going to lead me to one place, and that's just, you know, licking my wounds and singing woe is me and doom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. Anybody watch Hee-Haw?
Yeah.
Nobody. Okay. All right. That was a real effective illustration, Doug. So we don't want to get bogged down in that place of... you know, licking our wounds, but we all got territories, okay? That even though it's a finished work, and all of my issues, all of my problems, all of my shortcomings, failures, and all of that were taken care of at the cross, there are still some territories that he's working on me presently. In other words, you know, I realize that I might appear to be, you know, an ascended being and that kind of stuff, but it's really not true. I'm not, you know, it's like that was intended as humor, so. And I know y'all think I'm about 25 too, but I'm really not. I'm 29 holding. But anyway, see, we all got these territories that need work, so to speak. In other words, it's conquered. I mean, God said it's yours. Take this land, but they still had to walk it out and conquer it, didn't they? Yeah. And see, we all got these territories that need some work. And if you're here tonight and you don't think you have any territories, then perhaps we need to interview those who live with you, those who are around you often, and perhaps enlighten you as to internal territories that need to be conquered. So, because see, a lot of times those internal territories that really need some conquering are in fact God-given traits that are not yet fully submitted to him. You look at the life of David. Remember David? What was the most distinguishing trait about David?
Liked women.
Well, that's the other part. See? But you're half right, man. Because what did the Bible say? He was the man after God's heart. What was his trait? He was an intimate lover of the divine. He was a lover, man. He was, that was his thing, but when it was not submitted to God, he was called to be intimate with God, but see, he had some other issues too, didn't he? Yeah, so at any rate, see, when that trait was God-given, he drew near to God. I mean, I can just see him out there, this long before he's a king and all that, and he's just out hanging out with sheep. I mean, and there he is with his harp and stuff, and he's just like, lost in worship. And then you read about the tabernacle of David, and you know, about approximately 65 years, something like that. Just 24-hour worship. It's going on all the time. It's just amazing. So that's David's primary trait, is he's just an intimate lover. But we know what happened, you know, when he decided, yeah, when kings, everybody, let the other kings go out to battle. I'm going to stay home. See, he wasn't doing what he should have been doing, okay? He decided to mess off and, you know, where it got him. So, now, thank goodness David did repent and he got back on track. But there were still some consequences to his stupidity. And see, that's the thing about, you know, when we get off track, I don't care how far off track you are. You are this far from getting back on track with God. Now, there might be some consequences that you bear, you know, but that doesn't mean that God's mad at you or anything. It's just, and it's not the wrath of God or anything like that. It's just when we do stupid things, you know, there's consequence a lot of times. Now, it doesn't always happen that way, but at any rate, that's the idea, is oftentimes those traits that they're God-given, but when they're not submitted to him, they can get us in big trouble. That's why they need to be under our feet. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah. So David got out of agreement and out of alignment, and we know what happened. Okay? Now, he did eventually get back in agreement. He repented, he got back in agreement, and he got back in alignment, and God
restored him and advanced him, didn't he? So, see, but we got to allow the Spirit to empower a practical outworking. In other words, I'm not advocating, I remember years ago, I decided I was just going to conquer every sin of my life. And that was a pretty daunting task. But at any rate, that was, you know, that was my mentality at that time. I was, you know, I was like, you know, Mr. Pentecostal charismatic. I had all the answers and everything. I was going to defeat every little sin in my life. And, you know, I figured, well, I'll start right here. And you know what? It was kind of like, you know, remember in the book of Numbers, the fiery serpents? See, that's a picture of sin. The fire serpents, they bit them and they died. And, you know, the wages of sin is death. It's just a picture. And so I decided I was going to go on a snake hunt. And I was going to start here. And you know what? I got to working on this sin. And you know what? All of a sudden something popped up here that I hadn't really, I'd kind of forgotten. I thought I had that kind of under control. So now I'm trying to spin this plate and spin this plate. And all of a sudden another serpent pops up back here. You know what? Before I knew it, I had more sin in my life than I knew what to do. Why? Because I was focusing on it. I was giving all my attention to it. Whatever you feed, that's what's going to grow, man. So I'm not advocating a sin-conscious going after sin. I'm not advocating that. See, what they did is they put a brazen serpent up on a pole, and when they looked at the pole, they were healed. Uh-huh. And that's the perfect picture of all of my sin that I was trying to deal with. It was on the pole. It was on the cross. He hath made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So it's this total identity exchange. But in view of the total identity exchange, there cannot be a disconnect from what has happened judicially and what is happening in reality on the earth. See, I can yada yada all day long about, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but if I'm acting like the devil, then I ain't fooling nobody but myself. There's got to be a practical outworking, and that can only come through the power of the Spirit. And here's how it comes. Is when that thing pops up in front of me, I say, I can't do this, God. You've got to help me. And that's when he comes in. That's the way it works. It's a practical outworking. Now, I want to look real quick at this blueprint. Joshua chapter 1, verse 4. It says, from the wilderness in this Lebanon, even to the great river, River Euphrates. Now, in biblical symbolism, the wilderness represents a place of testing and trial, right? Mm-hmm. Place of testing and trial. And the purpose of testing and trial is basically to prove our faith, that Christ might appear within us when we're under pressure. That's 1 Peter 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not some future event off in the whatever. This is talking about everyday life. In other words, see, we got to keep these, when it talks about the appearing of Christ, we got to keep this in context here. Now, I'm old-fashioned. I still believe in the coming of Christ, you know, and all that kind of stuff. So I'm not saying that's not going to happen, but I am saying that's not what this is talking about. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perished, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you're at work and everything's going wrong, or you're at school and everything is just a big mess, and you're faith is being tried, that is the perfect time for Christ to appear. Where? In you. Amen. Mm-hmm. That's it. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Because either one or two men are going to show up. Either going to be Adam or it's going to be Christ. You know? And it usually happens in a time of crises. So I quit having crises and now I have Christies. Most of the time. Every now and then, you know. So how about, or you could say it another way, 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when he comes, and I'm reading from the Amplified Bible, says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints, on that day he will be made more glorious in his consecrated people, and he will be marveled at and admired in his glory reflected in all who have believed. See, people in the world are basically looking for other people that handle stress better than they do, you know. And that's part of this conquering territory thing. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of scriptures here because I want to get into. Well, let's go here. Yeah. Let's go back to this blueprint. So it said, what was the verse we were looking at? From the wilderness and this Lebanon. So we know what wilderness is, testing and trial, right? Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Now let's talk about Lebanon. What's this Lebanon thing? The word Lebanon in Hebrew is Lebanon, and it means white mountain, white mountain. It's from the Hebrew word Lebab, which means the heart. Now, in biblical symbolism, what does white speak of?
Purity.
Ah, got it. White speaks of purity. Mountains represent what? Mountains represent a place of worship. Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. The high places, the high places that they built unto the different gods, they were places of worship. So when you talk about mountains, a place of worship, white speaks of purity. Put all that together. Lebanon speaks of a pure heart of worship. Ah, from the wilderness to this Lebanon. From testing and trial to Lebanon. See, trial and testing will either make us better or it will make us bitter. And see, that's the idea. Is that's why God allows testing, trial, hardship, all those things to happen in our lives. It is to bring forth a pure heart. Heart of worship. See, my pure heart of worship when everything is just going hunky-dory doesn't mean diddly squat. It's easy to praise the Lord when everything is going well, but when things are not going well. See that? Remember Paul and Silas? Mm-hmm. Yeah. They were in prison. And I mean, not like the prisons today that are, you know, relatively comfortable compared to that. I mean, they're in this dungeon place. Imagine what it smelled like down there. And, you know, it's just, and there they are, worshiping and praising. What it caused an earthquake, didn't it? Yeah. And see, that's what God wants to do in us, is allow our hardship, testing, trial to bring us to a pure heart of worship. He says, every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. Let's go to Euphrates, the great river. This word Euphrates, it's perath in Hebrew. It means fruitfulness. See, when the wilderness of testing and trial produces a pure heart of worship, what you know what the result is? Fruitfulness. Now, keep in mind, fruitfulness is not just activity. Fruitfulness can be the predisposition that leads to activity, but fruitfulness and activity are not synonymous. In other words, you can be involved in a whole bunch of activity that is fruitless. remember the fig tree? Fig tree, it's a perfect picture. I mean, here Jesus is coming up, and there's this tree, and it's got leaves all over the place, man. It's like, whoa, check this out. This looks really awesome, but there was no fruit. And he cursed it. Why? Now, keep in mind, this thing was out of season, too. But at any rate, it's like, and it said it withered. It withered from... Do you ever stop and think about that? You know how plants wither? They don't wither from the root.
No.
Plants wither from the... From the top down. I mean, just the whole botanical idea of of it just, it kind of fascinates me. I took a class on viticulture, and it's interesting studying the phloem and the xylem and all that kind of good stuff. We might get into some of that. Yeah, we'll get into that here in the next couple of days. But that's basically, fruitfulness is a life that's full of fruit, okay? Now, here's John 15, verse 4. It says, dwell in me, I will dwell in you. Live in me, I'll live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Now, fruit is simply the natural, tangible expression of life in the vine. Are you with me? See, Father's the husbandman. Are you with me? Father's the husband. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. And the effect that our lives have on others as Christ is being revealed through us, that's the fruit. That's the fruit. Okay? Now, what is one of the purposes of fruit? And we'll get into this a little bit later. What's one of the purposes of fruit?
It tastes good.
Do you know why fruit tastes good? Because that vine's sitting there thinking, man, I'm going to make me a grape that tastes so good that some bird is going to come along and eat me. Because in that grape is going to be
seed.
See, one of the biggest objectives here is to produce a seed to reproduce the life of the vine. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's kind of where we're headed. But it talks about all the land of the Hittites, and the great seed toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Now, the word Hittite, it's from the Hebrew word sheth, I can't say it very good, and it means terror. Means terror. I kind of find this especially, in light of the world we live in today, because all you got to do really is, turn on the tube or pick up pretty much any newspaper or turn on the radio or whatever. You know what's out there? It's fear. Yeah. Fear is everywhere. Now, why do you think that is? Why do you think fear is out there everywhere? And I'm... Because it's a tremendous motivator. See, if I can get you to fear something, I can control the way you act. I used to be in, I was in sales for many, many years. And unfortunately, that is one of the tactics. I mean, you look at, why do people buy life insurance? Why do people buy all these things? You know, I just bought a washer and a dryer. And you know what they suckered me into buying?
Extended warranty.
You're normal.
Why did I do that? Because I know that about the time I don't, that sucker's going to break down on day number 366. Because it came with a one-year warranty. But hey, it worked. And they suckered another $100 and whatever dollars out of me, you know. But I got a five-year warranty out of the deal. So it's like, but fear is a tremendous motivator, isn't it? See, fear is about control. That's really what it is. Why do you think, I'm going to meddle here a little bit. Why do you think the Christian bookstore, the shelves are lined with fearful stuff? You know what? If I wrote one of those fear-mongering books, I could probably sell a whole heck of a lot more books than I sell right now. Why? Because my books are about the Christ life, living out what God needs. But if I decide, man, I'm going to scare the pants out of people, then I could probably sell a bunch of books, couldn't I? Maybe that'll be my next book. What do you think?
No. No, I am not going to... market in the fear market. It just, you know what? Two words are used more in your Bible than any two others stuck together. Fear not. Why is that?
It's anti-faith.
That's exactly it. It's anti-faith. You've been reading my notes.
You've been reading mine.
Oh! That's true. You see, fear can go beyond just an emotion. Fear can become a spiritual force. Because basically, fear works like faith. What does faith do? You know, we read faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not yet seen. So faith reaches into the realm of possibilities, right? Mm-hmm. And it grabs that thing, that promise from God, this possibility. It grabs it and it brings it into reality in this natural realm. That's what faith does. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? But see, fear can do the exact same thing. Fear can reach into the realm of negative possibilities and literally bring that thing into manifestation in this natural realm. And I'm not bashing Job. I don't know what I would have said had I been in his situation. But remember what he said? The thing I greatly feared has come upon me. You know what happens to lots of people all over the world, all the time? The thing that they greatly fear comes upon them. Why? Because that's what they're giving their energy to. I don't want to give my energy to fear. That's why God says, fear not. Because fear is faith. It's just faith in the negative. Now, anybody here ever worry about anything? Anybody here ever worry? Two of you are honest. The rest of you are lying. Come on. We're going to have one of those lines where they cast things out of people. You know, cast that lying spirit out of all of you. I was going to tell a joke, but I won't do that. So then, you know what worry is? It's using your imagination to create something you don't want.
That's right.
I mean, that's really what it is.
So don't worry. Be happy. Yeah, fear, it's a powerful motivator, and it's all about control. Now, and I'm not talking about the fear of the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a different kind of fear. But that's, I mean, if ever there is a territory that needs to be under our feet, especially today, the world we live in, it's fear. And especially right now, because there's all the, you know, all this political stuff going on and the economy and there's all the, I mean, there's more fear out there right now. And I think people are looking for something, for somebody that handles all this fear and all this uncertainty a little bit better than they do. So fear needs to be under our feet. I am not afraid about what's going to happen at the next election. I don't know what's going to happen at the next election, but I'm not afraid about it because I know who's in charge. Amen. I know who's in control. And no matter what happens in Washington, I know what happens in the throne room of God because He is absolutely sovereign and He works all things together for good for me. And if God is for me, and if God is for us, which He is, who can be against us? Nobody. Nothing.
Preacher.
I'm still going to go vote, but, you know, at any rate, you know, it's... Okay. Let's see. I'm trying to figure out how far I'm going to go into this. That was all introduction, by the way. Let's... and you know what really activates fear is what the same thing that activates faith.
Remember that the angel came to Mary and remember this thing? And really, something happened. Something spiritual happened at the point where she said, "Ah, let it be done unto me according to your word." See, it's one thing for me to have a wandering thought, you know, worry here or there, but let's don't let it come out of our mouth all the time. Because see, the things that you and I declare, our words are they're powerful. Life and death is the power of the tongue, you know. And it's one, if you are given to worry, in other words, you're one of those people that you just, you know, you're kind of a worrier, keep it to yourself. It's probably better that way than to let it come out here, you know. Because when it starts coming out here a lot, it begins to establish things. And I'm not one of those people that walks around, you know. I, you know those people that they they understand the concept of power and death being in the tongue, but they've taken it to the place of fear. In other words, they cannot say, oh man, that food was to die for. They can't say anything like that because they're afraid they'll die right then and there. You know? I mean, don't take it to the extreme of, you know.
But I think we need to be careful what comes out of here. Where do we want to go with this? Talk about fear. I want to get into the good stuff here. Going down to the sun. We can always go back to some of this if we really need to. Hey, did we didn't talk about the Reubenites, the Gadites, half tribe of Manasseh, and all that, did we? I don't think we did.
No.
Let me just touch on that, and then we'll. Because see, what I really want to get to is where, you know, I said we got an agreement with God, we got an alignment, and then he took us into a place of advancement. But we did advance into something. And that's really where I want to get and spend most of my time, you know, over the next couple of days. But I want to touch on this because I thought this was pretty fascinating. Go to Joshua 1:11-13. So God says, pass through the host. Now we're still talking about advancement. Pass through the host. Command the people, saying, prepare you victuals. Or prepare that which is vital. Basically, what it means. Or you could think of it as victuals, you know. Anybody watch the... tell you a little story about a man named Jed. Remember Granny? She called him Vittles. You could think of it that way, but really prepare that which is vital. Well, when I studied this out, see, I'm one of those guys that I like the idea of just totally organic ministry where, you know, in other words, there's a need that somebody in the local fellowship will just see the need and automatically just rise up. Take care of it. I like that idea in concept and in theory, but in reality it doesn't work very well. And until one day one of our people said, you know, Doug, if you ever visited an organic farm, you would find that they're very organized. just because something's organic doesn't mean there's no organization to it. So I finally began to realize that there has to be a marriage between what I would call organic ministry, which is which oftentimes accomplishes very little, but it's very organic. But then the other extreme is like, you know, my apostolic Reformation friends that are, I mean, they're like so organized, and you got to ask permission to go to the bathroom. I mean, it's just like there's too many rules and that kind of stuff. But there's got to be a marriage somewhere in the middle there, because. Because I know a lot of folks that are just totally into the organic ministry, but they really accomplish very little because there's no leaders, there's no... I mean, God still has leaders and followers, and that's not a bad thing, you know. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. My body has structure to it, not as much as I would like, but it has some structure to it, and I need to work on some of the structure, but at any rate, let me get back here. I'm off course. It was that cup of coffee. He gave me coffee, and you know what coffee does to me. So prepare your victuals. In other words, you got to have some preparation, okay? Our preparation is this. We know that certain things have to happen. And ideally, someone will step up and say, I want to do that. But if that doesn't happen, then we put the word out, we need this done, and then somebody steps up. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And as far as being prepared like for a service, we have at least some idea that, well, let's go in and let's try some worship for a while and then see what happens.
And if we get to have a message, that's fine. If we just pray for people, that's fine. If we, in other words, you got to have some structure, but you have to have the flexibility to drop all of it at any moment and just run with whatever, you know, whatever's going on. So prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Let's talk about this thing. Well, first, let me go on to the next verse. And to the Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. I'm going to give you a hint. Where we're going the rest of the week is rest. That's where we're headed. But I want to talk about this first. Because we got some names here. Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan. We, at our local fellowship, we are not a third-day church. Okay? Now, when I use the terminology third day, does anybody have kind of a vague idea of what I'm talking about? Okay, day number one would be like the outer court experience. That's where you come to Jesus as your personal Savior. That's kind of that would be more of an evangelical type experience. That's the emphasis on the blood and dealing with sin. I would call that like an outer court ministry or a first day type ministry. You come from the outer court into the holy place. That's where you have the golden candlestick, which speaks of the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now you come into the revelatory realm. That's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That would be more your Pentecostal charismatic experience. So now we're going from day one to day two. But we know there's more than that. We want to move into the next feast, go into the next part of the tabernacle, which is the Holy of Holies, which is His glorious presence. And that's, see, that's where we're headed. But see, we are not a third-day church. We are a three-day church. Why? People still need to get saved. Amen. People still need to come to Jesus. People still need to get filled with the Spirit. See, just because we want to move into maturity and move into the fullness of God, where everything is all about Him, and it's all about His glory manifesting in and through us, even though that's where we want to live, not everybody is there. So we are not a third-day church. That's why it says within 3 days. Within 3 days, we will pass over this Jordan. And see, that's the beauty of realizing there's got to be a balance. Because I've been in churches where everybody is so incredibly deep that I don't even know what they're talking about. It's like you get in there and you're like... you just like... yeah, I don't know. It's like, you know, all of a sudden I'm like, give me a snorkel. I'm drowning here. I'm drowning in revelation. I don't know what these people are talking about, you know?
People still need to have the simplicity of the gospel so that they can come to Christ. And they still need to get filled with the Spirit. They still need to... they need to get trained on how to listen for the voice of the Lord, how to prophesy, how to lay hands on the sick, how to do these things.
These are not things that we leave behind because we are so spiritual. We don't need that stuff now. So it's within 3 days.
And that's really what we're aspiring to, is to be a three-day balanced church where the gospel's still presented and we still lay hands on people so they can receive their prayer language and things like that. So prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it, and to the Reubenites, Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Now, these names, what is the name of the thing? In biblical symbolism, the
name of the thing speaks of the nature of the thing. That's why when you pray and you know, it's like, what does that mean? We pray in Jesus' name. What's that mean? You know, we tack in Jesus' name on there. It sounds more spiritual than the end, right? In Jesus. So what's it mean to pray in Jesus? Can we just pray like stupid stuff and stick in Jesus' name on the end? Because then he said, anything you ask in my name. Isn't that it? Lord, I want to be 6 feet tall in Jesus' name. You know, that's not going to work very well, is it? I'll have to buy new clothes. You know, that would not be a good thing. So, you know, no, in the name of things speaks of the nature of a thing. Right? So, to pray in Jesus' name is to pray in his nature. See, if I pray in his nature, I know he's going to answer that prayer because it started with him to begin with. That's why we have unanswered prayers, is because we pray stupid stuff that's in carnal nature. And don't sit there looking like you don't know what I'm talking about. You've done it, haven't you? I have. Everybody has. Oh. Yeah. But see, when we really pray in his nature, it's something that started in his heart to begin with. So the name of a thing tells us the nature or the identity of the thing. Now, let's look at the Reubenites. Because he says to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, he said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord God has given you rest and has given you this land. We're talking about the promised land. Now, what's this Reubenite? Reubenite, that word in the Hebrew means behold a son. Behold a son. Now, let's look at this before we go on to the idea of being a son. Behold. Behold. What do we behold? Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. If your eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the light of the body, that word light in the Greek, it means illumination. The light of the body. And the word body there doesn't just mean my physical body. Basically, it means my whole life. What illuminates my whole life is my eye, my vision. What does that speaks of my vision? What do I see? What do I see? See, I can stand out. I can stand here, and I can look at all you guys, and I can see one thing. Another person could stand here and look at all you guys and see something totally different. Why? Because of their perspective, because of their vision. Yeah? Yeah. You could get somebody that's of the real sin-conscious camp that, you know, sees a demon behind every bush, and they could probably stand here and see all kinds of evil things and all that stuff, you know. But I don't see that. I see the glory of God. I like that ringtone. Hello. Hello. Can you hear me now? You don't have to be.
Every time on us.
I'll forget where I was preaching once. All of a sudden, somebody's cell phone is going off. All of a sudden, I realize it's mine. It's in my pocket. So I answered it in the middle of a message. So at any rate. So, where were we? Oh, Reubenites. But what do we behold? The light, what illuminates our whole life is our vision, our perception. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Now, I find it interesting that it talks about the eye being single, and then it talks about the eye being evil. If your eye is single, you would think that they wouldn't talk about if your eye is double. But that's not. If your eye is single, that word single in the Greek, it's haplotes, and it means folded together as one. Folded together as one. See, when my eye is single, in other words, when I am seeing folded together with the way he sees, that's it. See, really, what I want is to see, not with Doug's eyes, but to see with his eyes. To hear with his ear. To speak with... See, that's as he is, so are we in this world. See, that's in him we live and move and have our being. So, when my eye, when my vision, when my perception is single, then I see properly, don't I?
Now, if your eye is evil, your whole... Now, what's an evil eye? Pete's giving me the... No. What's an evil eye? An evil eye is... I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to figure that out. An eye is somebody that sees evil in the world.
I know people like that. They're Christians. They're saved. I mean, sort of. They're saved, but everything they look at is evil, you know? And it's like they see evil everywhere, and it's like... That's weird to me. I don't understand it. Because I don't know. I guess I just got this, you know, the perspective from the throne is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Not doomed, despair, and agony on me. The whole earth is going to hell in a handbag. That's not, you know.
But see, if your eye is evil, that's what you will see. We actually have family members. Now, not immediate family. We had extended family members that basically all they see is evil all around, and wouldn't even, in August, wouldn't even take a trip to go see another relative who's getting old and might go on to be with the Lord at any time. They would not go into anywhere in August because, well, some of the prophets had said all this bad stuff was going to start happening in August, and they didn't want to plan a trip, and I'm like, holy cow. Okay, so we're in September now. It's like, hello? What happened in August? Nothing. Quit listening. Don't look at the...
And the weird thing about it is, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that? There's some people, you start talking about darkness and all the bad stuff going on, and man, they just light up.
Yeah, they do. And these are good Christians, you know, and it's like, man, let's get our eyes where they need to be. If your eye is single, folded together with him, you know?
So what do we behold? And see, that applies even more, not just when we're looking out there, but when we're looking in the mirror. What do we behold in the mirror?
Beholding is in a mirror. The glory of the Lord, we are transformed into that very same image. See, as long as I look in the mirror and see all of my sin, failures, and all that garbage, I don't get the real picture. You know?
So, behold a son. Behold a son. What do we see? What do we see? What's our perspective? Now, it's possible to have 20/20 vision, but see if our perspective is bad. You know, if I let's say I have 20/20 vision, okay? Where'd you guys go? I can't see you. Why? Because my perspective changed. And see, that's where we need to be a little careful.
Don't believe everything you read on these prophetic newsletters and stuff. Be sure and test the Spirit. Because where, a lot of times where they get in trouble is interpretation. In other words, I might see something in the Spirit that's very accurate. But then when I go to interpret it, if my perspective is negative, doomsday, all that kind of stuff, I'm going to interpret it differently. I remember a few years back, I read this pretty well-known prophet. He had this vision of silver trumpets being blown over our nation and everything. And his interpretation was that God was mad at us and judgment was coming. Well, hello, if you understand anything about biblical symbolism, silver speaks of redemption. Silver trumpets are not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But because of the perspective, even though he might have seen pretty accurately, his interpretation was askew because of perception and preconceived perception. You see? Mm-hmm. See what I'm getting at?
So perception is real important, or perspective, I should say. What am I beholding? Behold a son.
John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, that believe in his nature. To believe on his name means that I am taking his nature upon myself.
That's right.
Doesn't mean that I just ran to the altar and blubbered and said I was sorry and said a prayer. That's a good thing to do. If you haven't done that, you need to do that. But that's, it's taking on his nature. Okay? So, behold a son. Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, and when is he appearing? He's appearing right now in us. When he appears in me, when he appears in you, we shall be like him. Duh. And we'll see him as he is. Well, how is he? He's the God that hides himself. Isn't that what Isaiah says? Thou art the God that hidest thyself, God of Israel, the Savior, yada, yada. And where does he hide himself? Colossians 1:26-27. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So this name, Reubenite, behold a son. Behold a son. See, he said to the Reubenites, the Lord has given you rest. So what am I beholding? What am I beholding? How about Gadites? The Gadites. The word Gadite means an invader. A troop. Fortune. I like that part. An invader. A troop. You want to know what one of the most invasive prayers is? Matthew 6:10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. In earth as in heaven. That's an invasive prayer. That's why we pray it. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. How about this? Daniel 2:44. Here's what the Amplified Bible says. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, nor shall its sovereignty be left to another people, but it shall break and crush and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I don't know about you, but that's the kingdom that I'm a part of.
Amen.
Oh, how about this? Daniel 7:13-14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, on the clouds of the heavens came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and there was given him dominion, glory, kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. Some folks are waiting for that to happen. I know when it happened. It happened when Jesus ascended to the Father. That's what it says. And he came up before the Ancient of Days. Some people are waiting for a kingdom that's already here. Got one amen. Hallelujah. We're having a revival. How about this? Daniel 7:18. But the saints of the Most High God shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, when's that supposed to happen? It already happened. Some of us are waiting to rule and reign. Why?
He gave us all authority.
Why wait? No sense in waiting for something that's already happened. How about Revelation 11:15? And the seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Do you understand that wording, are become? It sounds kind of awkward in English, but that's about the only way to express it, because it is something that has begun, something that is in process, and something that will consummate. The kingdoms of this world became the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. And who is his Christ? That would be us. We're the 42nd generation, the Christ. You know, Matthew chapter 1, you read through the genealogy there. We're the 42nd generation. So the Lord and his Christ, the kingdom became when? When did it come into his possession? In the resurrection. Yes.
It came in, but where it is in the process of working out in the natural realm right now. See, that's why, and when one kingdom is overcoming another kingdom, you can expect conflict. That's what's going on in the world, folks. Yeah. That's it.
We don't have to wait for something. It has already happened, and it is happening. It's like your salvation. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I shall yet be saved. It's a progress. It's progressive. Now, that's heaven invading earth. Gadite, an invader. Ooh, I like that. How about the next name? Manasseh. Manasseh. We got to stop with this. Manasseh means causing to forget. Causing to forget. Now, within the context that we've been talking about of the name of a thing, speaking of the nature or the identity of a thing, what can we pull out of this? Causing to forget. See, there's basically one of two identities that we will identify with. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49, thus it is written, first man Adam became a living being, an individual personality. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. The first man was of the earth, made of dust, earthly minded. The second man is the Lord from out of heaven. Now those who are made of the dust are like him who was first made of the dust, earthly minded. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, heavenly minded. And just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we, and so let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. There's basically two identities, or two natures that we will identify with. Now, the name Manasseh means causing to forget. Now, it's interesting. Remember, this was the half-tribe of Manasseh. The half-tribe of Manasseh. There's only half of this equation that we're supposed to forget. And we're not supposed to forget who we are in Christ, the second man, the Lord. No, we are to forget who we are, who we were in Adam, the first man.
Got this old nature that I just deal with all the time. Well, no, you don't. You don't have an old nature. You got a new nature. You just have an overactive memory. That's it. That's the thing we're dealing with, is the memory of someone who is dead. It's like we have strapped a dead man on our back and don't want to let it go. And see, that's the key here, is causing, I want God to just make me forget anything and everything about who I ever was in Adam or who he was in me. That is not part of my identity anymore. It's not part of who I am, and I don't need to act like it.
I mean, isn't that our biggest struggle, a bad memory? I know for those of us who are getting a little bit older, not me, of course, but I'm talking about other people. But there for a while I was taking the, what was the name of that stuff? Ginkgo biloba. Mm-hmm. It's supposed to enhance your memory function. But after I ran out of it, I kept forgetting to buy it again. So then I bought some of that DHA? Is that the stuff? It was on what's his name?
Dr. Oz?
Yeah, it was on Dr. Oz a while back. He talked about DHA and enhancing memory function. So we ran out and bought some, but I don't know where it is. It's somewhere in the house. I can't remember where I put it.
I think I've taken two pills because I can't remember where I put it. Oh, so at any rate, I do have a photographic memory.
I just forget to put film in, so.
Okay. See, God doesn't want to
us to forget our entire identity. He just wants us to forget half of it. That's why it's the half tribe of Manasseh. And I love Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. And the older I get, the easier that is. Forgetting those things which are behind. Although I do, the older I get, the more I believe in the hereafter. I really do, because, I'm going to the next room and I'm looking around and can't remember what I'm here after.
I know the jokes are getting... I can't remember jokes very well either anymore. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, here is what we are to remember. 1 John 2:24 and 25. 1 John 2:24 and 25. As for you, keep in your hearts what you heard from the beginning. And if what you heard from the beginning dwells and remains in you, then you will dwell in the Son and the Father always. And this is what He Himself has promised us, the life, eternal life. Keep in your heart what you heard from the beginning. Well, what beginning is it talking about? We've got to keep this in context. What I heard from the beginning, was that mean when I was first saved? No, because, see, the way you get context is you back up. And if you go into 1 John, it starts talking about what they have seen and heard from the beginning. And if you go back to John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And if you back up clear to Genesis, in the beginning. See, God spoke a destiny into you. That's how you got here. That's how you were created. God spoke you into existence. And He spoke something into your spirit. That is your identity, and that's your destiny. And He says, keep in your heart what you heard from the beginning. Too many of us keep in our heart what we've heard throughout our lifetime. Oh, who do you think you are? You're nobody. You're never going to amount to anything. You're ugly. You're fat. You're skinny. You're stupid. And we remember all these things, and they affect us, and those are the things to forget. Keep in your heart what you heard from the beginning. Because, He says, if what you heard from the beginning dwells and remains in you, you will dwell in the Son and the Father. And this is what He promised us, life eternal. And eternal life is not just Doug's so-called life being extended for a long time. No, eternal life is a different life altogether. It originates from a different source. See, eternal life always was. It's something I stepped into. I stepped into the Christ life. That's what you step. It's not just your life extended. Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven, get my mansion, and I'm gonna. No, that's not it. It's a life from a different realm. It's living. And some of you want to wait for eternal life. Man, some of us are living in it now. Eternity is here. It's now. Heaven is here. It's now. We might as well live in it.
I don't know about Doug. My life don't seem like heaven, seems more like hell sometimes. And there's plenty of people that are living in hell right now, but that's a whole other sermon. We won't go there. Keep in your heart what you heard from the beginning. Now, Joshua 1:13. I'm going to end with this. Promise. I will end with this. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. That is where we're going to head tomorrow, is we're going to look at the rest of God. Because when I asked Him, Father, what are we advancing into? Agreement, alignment, advancement, that's good. But what are we advancing into? We're advancing into His rest. You see, I don't know if you all have seen the pictures on the internet of our place there, but that place is the rest. Of God just is all over that place. And we have, and people, strangers that come there all the time, the first thing they do is they come and they say, oh, this place just, it's so restful, it's so peaceful. And that's just something in the natural that is a demonstration for where we want to take people in the natural. And rest does not mean sitting in my easy chair with my remote watching Christian television. Now there's nothing wrong with Christian television. That's not what rest is, no. I'll let the cat out of the bag a little bit. I've got an acronym. Rest is the radical
essence of spiritual transformation. That's what we'll go with. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here.
Are you with me?
This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
Well, that was kind of pathetic. Come on. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I am who it says I am.
I am what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I am forgetting an old identity.
I am forgetting an old identity.
I am remembering what He spoke into me.
I am remembering what He spoke into me.
From the beginning.
From the beginning.
I will fulfill my destiny.
I will fulfill my destiny
as the Son of God.
As the Son of God.
Walking in fullness.
Walking in